In Lent, we talk a lot about the cross, and that's not our favorite topic. But today, we don't just talk about the cross in terms, as we said, of its cost, but also of the payoff. And so I want to kind of examine this gospel with you a bit. Part of the importance of a focusing on the cross is that Paul laments in the second reading that sadly some prove themselves to be enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, enemy can be used here as understood as anything or anyone arrayed against this teaching. And there are those who are set against the teaching of the cross in a very adamant and strong way, and just those who are unreasonably averse to it. So, for example, there are some today who say, well, you know, any time the church holds up discipline or says no, well, oh, this is just terrible, and Jesus would never talk like this, and you're being mean, and so this is a fairly strong, if you will, rebuke of the cross because, well, most of you are parents. We've all been children. You know, our parents can't simply just affirm us all the time. They have to say no. This far, but no further, and so on. And so there are some who are enemies of the cross that way, as if, well, no, I don't come to church except to be consoled, and I don't expect to ever be confronted, and I don't expect anything in my worldview or opinion to be challenged, and, well, this is a type of becoming a type of an enemy of the cross if we're not careful. Then there's also a lot of us, I think, who just struggle with the cross more in a personal way. We're not against it so much is that just it's hard. It's hard to hear that perhaps I need to make a few changes in my life. Some of the indulgences need to end, and I need to change the way I think about certain things. And we're not dead set against it. It's just a long, hard journey. But for all of us in Lent, there is a fairly ongoing focus on the cross. And this, again, Sunday is no exception. But let's take a look, then, at this gospel and see that the cross is not here for no reason. The cross is not presented to us for no reason, but rather because through it, the Lord wants to bring us somewhere. So look with this gospel with me. And the first thing I'd like to simply say is that there's a purpose to the cross or to the trials of life. There's a purpose. We often get into this gospel, and many people miss the opening line. It's very significant, actually, and it's certainly not something that we, the early apostles, could have missed. The Lord simply says, or the text here says, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to pray. A high mountain. You know, most of us get anxious just climbing a flight of stairs, you know? Oh, I gotta climb two whole floors. Where's the elevator? You know, why walk when you can ride? You know, and so you know the idea of getting up this mountain is don't brush that text aside. Don't miss what it's saying. There's a work here, and so the Lord is saying to them, let's make a climb. And this is not an easy climb. Now, we don't know for sure, but the tradition assigns Mount Tabor as the Mount of the Transfiguration. And some of us have been there. And in order to get up Tabor, you got to get into these really fancy buses they've designed. They're small, sort of small microbuses. And you get in, and they got these special transmissions, and you wind your way up the backside of this mountain. Vroom, vroom, and these buses just go roaring past each other, like about 2 inches apart. It's just frightening. You know, you know, you can almost feel the other bus pushed against the buses as they slide past each other on this narrow mountain road that you go up on the backside of Tabor. And up and up and up you go. Are we there yet? No. Keep going around and more back and forth, and you finally get there, and you're like, wow. You know, and your ears are popping, and you get up there, and it's like a beautiful view of the Jezreel Valley. It's almost like being up in an airplane. You look down into the beautiful, green, fertile Jezreel Valley there in Israel, and it's a magnificent sight. But oh, the climb. They didn't get to ride in a bus. You know, we sort of lazy moderns, are we there yet? This is kind of a long ride. Now, I'm not saying our tour group spoke that way. Not a one. But I would say that again, it's just think, they could not ride a bus. There were no roads. They had to climb up the rough side of the mountain. It probably took the better part of the day, maybe even longer. Imagine the effort, the climb, the difficulty. And so one can imagine, the Lord says, come on, let's go up on the mountain. Why? Do we have to? It's a long climb, Lord. I said, come on. I said, it's a long climb. Now, is Jesus just taking them up the mountain just to take them up the mountain? No, he's taking them up there for a reason, right? He wants to show them something glorious. But to get there, it's going to take trials. It's going to take a cross. It's going to take difficulties. They're going to be out of breath. Their muscles are going to get tired. They may slip and fall occasionally. Frustrations and difficulties. And as they go up that mountain, there's this difficulty that the Lord engages. And to all of us, the Lord also says, come on, let's climb up higher. That's hard. Do I have to? Really? Yeah. But the Lord isn't just trying to make life difficult for us. He's trying to show us something. He's trying to get us to a place where we will see and experience, and you know at the mountain, we know this story. They don't know it yet. But oh, at the top of the mountain, they're going to see not just a nice valley, they're going to see the glory of the Lord. Amen? But it's going to take time to get there. Now, so the Lord isn't just trying to beat them up. The Lord is trying to get them somewhere so they can see. And it's the same in our lives. There are going to just be, our life is can be kind of, this is kind of a picture of our life. It's climbing and climbing and the difficulty. And we have moments where we rest and we look and we start to see as we get to higher altitudes. We start to see maybe through the trees and into the valley and say, wow, the view's getting great. And then we got to climb some more. Maybe finally come also to another moment of rest. We can relax a few moments and we start to get an even better view and up. And up we go, up the mountain, up we go. It's a hard work. There are moments of beauty and sights. We get a glimpse of glory. We have moments of rest. But basically, this life is a climb. And the Lord is saying, come up higher. Come up higher. And that beautiful image of that song, we're climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross, and every round goes higher, higher. And so it is that this is a kind of a picture, if you will, of our life. And again, the Lord is not imposing difficulties on us just to impose difficulties. He is trying to work a work in our life to get us somewhere so that we get to a better place and then an even better place and then an even better place. And every round going higher and higher and better and finally to the top. With a great vision that awaits us. So, the Lord says, let's take up the cross. Let's climb. And that slothful part of us says, all right. And we begin. Now listen, just some thoughts on this insight of the Lord saying to them, I want you to climb with me because I got something for you to see. I need you to get someplace. For all of us, there are some things for us to learn about the trials and the crosses of life. And in one sense, God uses trials and difficulties to direct us, to help us, you know, so that sometimes a certain door is closed to us because the Lord wants us to try a different door. Sometimes we say, well, I didn't get the promotion or something didn't happen that I wanted and I feel like there's a closed door. I'm disappointed. And the Lord says, well, that door's locked, but I locked it for a reason. I want you to open this other door and wait till you see. See? Sometimes the Lord therefore uses difficulties, if you will, direct us and move us in different directions. It's kind of like rumble strips in our life where you know how you're not paying attention. I always pay attention when I'm driving. But some of you don't, and you might start it. You know, they started putting those little rumble things in the lane. And you wake up, and you get back in. And you see that it just wakes you up. So sometimes trials and startling things and difficulties, they wake us up, and we get the car back on track. So sometimes God uses trials to direct us, and sometimes God uses trials to inspect us. How real is your faith? You know, it's so easy for us to say slogans. Oh, don't worry, it'll be fine. You know, we talk about slogans and the Lord, I got the victory. But then something happens, and all of a sudden our faith is tested. And it's not so much that the Lord is inspecting us. He knows our hearts. Question is, do you know your heart? How strong really is your faith or mine? And when difficulties and trials set in, do our slogans mean anything to us anymore? Were they just slogans, or are they really rock-solid moments of faith? And we say, yeah, and we lay hold of that, and we get through the trial, see? Because we all have things in life that come up that startle us. Little things, but also some big things. Most of you know one of our families, the Jennifer family. You know, Cyprian and Susan are suffering the loss, the sudden loss of their son, 38 years old, passed away in his sleep. I don't have the answers. I know that I've had sudden losses, as have many of you. My sister died in a fire. My mother died in a snowstorm, fire and ice. Some of you have had tragedies. And in moments like this, I don't say God causes, but rather allows. We're all going to have these things in life. And so the question is, do these trials help us to deepen our faith, or do we lose heart? And so again, sometimes in difficulties of life, God allows some of our crosses and trials to direct us, move us in a different direction. And without that suffering, we would not have moved in a different direction. Maybe we don't get the job, or something just isn't available to us, or the girlfriend says, take a hike. But the Lord says, I've got some other things for you. And you look back and say, whoa! I see now. God uses problems to direct us and to inspect us. How real is your faith? How deep? God also uses problems to correct us. In the book of Psalms, it says, before I was afflicted, I strayed. But now, I keep your word. Sometimes when we experience the foolishness of some of our knuckleheaded decisions, and God lets us suffer a little bit and experience some of that, we straighten up. And so sometimes God allows crosses to correct us. Sometimes God allows crosses to protect us. I've already kind of laid the groundwork for that. But there are just times when we think, my life needs to go this way. And God says, oh, no, it doesn't. And he'll put something in the way, or something that will keep us from being there at a moment when we shouldn't be there. For example, I get stuck in traffic, and you're like, why did this happen? I'm late for work, and I'm late for an important meeting. And you come to find out later that perhaps if you had been on time, you would have been in the intersection when that terrible accident happened. You know, you just never know. God might be protecting you from something. Or likewise, again, God uses problems to perfect us. Job said, as for me in my trials, I will come through them as like fire, and when I come out, I shall be as pure gold. The book of Peter says that you may for the time have to suffer the distress of many trials, but this is so that your faith, which is more precious than gold, seven times refined, so that your faith may by its genuineness lead to praise, honor, and glory when the Lord shall appear. So God allows crosses to perfect us. He allows crosses to protect us, sometimes to keep us back from things. Likewise, he uses crosses to correct us, that in our sufferings we repent and we become more wholeheartedly his disciple. He uses problems to inspect us, to help us to see, really, is my faith really the most real thing in my life? Or is it just a bunch of slogans I recite? And God uses problems to direct us, like rumble strips, to wake us up and get us to correct our course. There's lots of other possibilities. My brothers and sisters, listen. The Lord has these crosses. He permits them for a reason, so that something greater will come. And we don't always see what that is. As I look back over my life, I can say I've seen what the Lord had in mind in a lot of the crosses. Some of them I haven't, but I will one day. Jesus said, one day when you stand before me, you'll have no more questions to ask me. For now, maybe I got a few. And there are some of those losses and things that we say, how, why did that ever happen? But for now, just at least see that the Lord says, come on up this mountain. Ah, it's a hard work. It's a hard climb. Listen, I've got something to show you. Trust me. It's going to be hard to climb this mountain, but there's something at the top you've got to see. And that's your life and my life. And the Lord says, would you set out with me? There will be crosses. There will be suffering. There'll be moments of joy and rest on the way up. There will also be the difficulty of the climb. But oh, wait till you see what I'm cooking up. This ain't no microwave. This is a gourmet meal he's preparing. So you got to break a few eggs to make an omelet, amen? And the Lord says there's going to be sufferings in life, but it's to a purpose. It is not pointless. So we see that God uses, if you will, first of all, there's a purpose to trials. And we have already set the stage, really, for the second one. I think we can just look at it kind of in a summary way, which is this, that there's a productiveness to trials. And again, I simply invite you to ponder your own life. Now, they get to the top of this mountain, and oh, it says, the Lord shows them his glory. So tremendous is this glory that they fall on their face, and they have a holy reverence and a fear. And oh, Peter says, man, this is good. It is good to be here. Good. So good is it that he wants to stay put. We'll get to that in a minute. This climb is behind them now. It's worth it to have seen the Lord's glory, the glory of the Lord with faces unveiled, to see this glory. Oh, how good it is to be here. In your life, we too have these foretastes of the meal that waits for us in heaven. A little pregustatum, a little foretaste of these glories. You know, we've been through crosses. We've all, you know, just it's sometimes it's just the little daily things that add up. For example, studying hard when you were young, getting good study habits, getting through high school and college, finally getting the degrees. Oh, the accomplishment of walking across while they play the music and getting that diploma. Amen? All those years of hard work. I think there were daily crosses in that. Getting up, studying, doing papers, late nights. Amen? But those daily crosses add up and they bring you somewhere. They bring you to a new place where there are new opportunities, and now you rejoice in the fruit of those labors. So that's your mountaintop experience. Or maybe you've been really working hard to raise your kids and the blessings are starting to pay off along with some of the other still burdens to come. But Lord, oh, it's so good to see some of the lessons that I've taught my children bearing fruit now. They used to sass me about it. Now they sound just like me. And they're raising their own kids. And oh, all those years of changing diapers and just all the sacrifices. Just as good. But it was hard work, amen? Amen? And then I think in my own life, you know, I had a kind of a middle passage in my 30s that were very painful for me. Those were hard years. I was going through real anxiety and depression. And I was here with you at the time. And how much you prayed with me, and how much these masses meant to me, and the beautiful gospel music that we sang, and my daily celebration of the mass, daily prayer, daily just staying on this work of trying to get better and let the Lord heal me. And all these years later now, I can say I've been healed from that anxiety and depression. It's not a problem anymore. But years of hard work, and now finally to enjoy the great labor that you and I even made together. You're part of what healed me, a very important part. And those were years of being patient with me, even if you be patient now. Brethren, you've got your stories. you've got your stories. And you start to see again that these daily things begin to pay off. I want to just say, in a wider sense, in my Christian walk, as your witness, I want to raise my hand as a witness and say, you know, it works. Years now of dedicating myself to daily prayer, a holy hour every day, to getting to Mass every day, confession once a week, reading Scripture every day, studying, writing, preaching, teaching, praying, and starting the whole cycle again. It's a beautiful work, but it's sometimes a hard work. There's effort, but I tell you, I've come to a place in my life where I'm experiencing the benefits. I'm seeing my heart change, my mind change. I'm more serene. I'm more confident. But brethren, church, it is years of work, getting up every day, just the daily disciplines that bring this fruitfulness. I pray you have similar stories. Amen? Where you've begun to see how you've been able to let go of some of the hurts or the anger or the resentment or the lust or the greed or the, you name it, whatever that was afflicting you and causing you hate or grief or frustration in your heart toward other people. Or maybe some of you have had struggles with addiction and you've come free after years of struggling, 90 meetings in 90 days, and every day the 12 steps, hammering away, doing the four-step inventories. And you know it's hard work, but it works if you work it. So work it, because you're worth it. And that's, if you will, the productiveness of the cross. So we've seen, if you will, the purpose of the cross, the productiveness of the cross, and the final thing then to say today is the pattern of the cross. Because you see, Peter says, man, Lord, it's so good. I tell you what, we're going to just build us some dwellings and just going to stay on up here now. Peter, not yet. Not yet, Peter. Not yet. Because you see, the cross is a kind of a pattern in our life. When I say the cross, I don't just mean the cross, I mean the resurrection. You see, they make this climb, that's the cross. Wow, they experience glories. And they want to stay there, and the Lord says, we're not there yet. We've got to go back to the cross. We've got to go down this mountain. Go across a lonesome valley. And up another hill. Another mountain called Calvary, Mount Calvary. And it's really over that cross, over that hill, that joys unspeakable and glories untold are waiting for you. Until that time, there are patterns in our life. We call it the Paschal mystery in our life. The cross, the resurrection, the cross, the resurrection. This pattern goes on from moment to moment, from day to day, week to week, month to month. For example, even in just one or two moments in a day, one phone call, ooh, that's the cross. Hallelujah, that's the resurrection, all in 5 minutes, just because of two different phone calls. Are you praying with me? The Paschal mystery. Suffering and dying, dying and always rising with Christ. St. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, look, how you doing? You get that question 100,000 times a day, right? 100 times a day, 1,000 times a day. You get the question. Don't miss the evangelical moment. Answer those questions with a little bit of religion in it. How you doing? More blessed than I deserved. How you doing? Pretty well blessed for a sinner. How you doing? Blessed and handing them over to you. All right, you see, but St. Paul answers the question more theologically this way. How you doing? He says, always carrying about in my body the dying of Christ, so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in me. You see the pattern? We're dying with Christ so as to rise with him from moment to moment, from day to day, from week to week, month to month, and we go through these patterns. There may be a stretch in your life where the cross, like my middle 30s, the cross in that middle passage for me, the cross was heavy in my mid 30s. But these days, more the resurrection. I'm sure their cross is waiting for me. The patterns, they're big patterns, they're daily patterns, but it's that pattern every day. Cross, resurrection, cross, resurrection. So I leave you with this image that we began with. We're climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. And every round goes higher, higher. Because you see, you may be at the cross, and finally you get free of it, and you come around to the resurrection. And you're like Peter, you want to just stay there. And the Lord says, well, we got a little distance to go yet still. You come back around to the cross. But now, you're one step higher. Every round goes higher, higher. It's like a spiral staircase. You go to the cross, over to the resurrection, and back to the cross. But you're higher, closer to the goal, closer to the mountaintop, closer to the end. And every round goes higher, higher. The Lord brings to us today a teaching on the cross. He tells us that indeed, that there is a purpose to the cross. There's a productiveness to the cross. And there's a pattern to the cross. But never forget this, my fellow Christians. There is a pattern. Every round, if we're faithful, every round goes higher, higher. Soldiers of the cross, we may come back to the cross. You may be free of it now, and it may come back, but you'll be higher. And you go back to the resurrection, even higher. Back to the cross, yet still even higher. I simply say to you, fellow Christian, regarding the cross, every round goes higher, higher.